Thank you, Gigi, very much indeed. It really helped me if you can keep James 3 open in front of you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to come to be our teacher this morning so that as we look together at your word, we might understand what you are saying and that by his power, we might be able to apply what you are saying into our lives. Father, we ask it so that we might live lives that are more and more pleasing to you, more and more effective in the service of your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reflecting on James chapter 3. Now, when I was working in France, which was a few years ago now, I was looking after an English-speaking congregation in a town called Fontainebleau. And one member of the congregation was a Frenchman. He came to us because he was married to an American. And he was a very thoughtful guy, and he was a professor at a local university. And one day, he told me that he had worked out the difference between the French and the Americans, certainly when it came to raising kids. He said that when their child comes to a parent and says, "I'm going to compete in the Olympic Games," the American parent would say, "Gee, that's great, honey. What discipline? What are you going to go track or swimming or skiing? What discipline?" The French parent, on the other hand, would say, "You? The Olympics?" In other words, that they just wouldn't believe that it would be possible for their kid to get to the Olympics. Whereas the Americans, everything is possible. So we can see in that little story that the secular world knows the truth of the words in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The American speaking life over their children. Yes, of course, what discipline are you going to go for in the Olympic Games? And all sorts of encouragement and enthusiasm and support and help. The French person, because they don't particularly want to sort of discourage their kid, they don't want to have them disappointed, you can sort of understand what. You, the Olympics? You can sort of understand, I as a European can certainly understand that, you know, I don't want my kid to get disappointed because they've had too high expectations. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. And therefore the challenge for us is to consider that when we speak, do we speak words of life or words of death? Do we speak words of life or do we speak words of death? Now, I'm quite a fan of detective fiction on the television, and I enjoy watching Vera. Vera is they're always exactly the same, these stories, aren't they? There are always two people, there's always a senior one and a sidekick, and they have an amazing car, and they live in different parts of the world. And she lives up in the northeast, is based around Durham and Newcastle and things up in the northeast. And in one of the recent episodes I saw, there was a new arrival who had joined Vera's team. And at one point, this girl is found absolutely weeping buckets in the ladies' toilet. And Vera is completely sort of doesn't understand at all why she should be doing this. It was just because this woman had been trying so hard to please Vera, and Vera never said, "Well done." And suddenly, therefore, you see the power of words. Just a word of encouragement, a word saying, "Well done, I've noticed that you're doing well." She'd never said, "Well done." It's not in the character of the, not in the sort of nature of the character of Vera to do that. But words that we say have the power of life and death. Now, we've been thinking in these last few weeks, particularly about the work of the enemy, and we've been learning that he's on the prowl 24/7. There's never a moment when the enemy has a day off. He is out to destroy us. We're told Jesus describes him as being a murderer a murderer from the beginning. His main tactic is to lie to us. He deceives us. He tells us that this is going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. We're really going to enjoy this. You're going to feel much better if you do it. And it's contrary to God's word, and we believe the lie, and we do it, and then it doesn't work for us. He's out to destroy us. He's out to wanting us to doubt and then to disobey God's word. And when we disobey God, we step out of his spiritual covering and are even more vulnerable to the enemy's attack. And we were thinking a couple of weeks ago about the different ways that the enemy attacks us. One is in our minds. He gets us to think, Satan gets us to think his thoughts as if they are our thoughts or even God's thoughts. And so preserving our mind, if he's out to get us to doubt and disobey God's word, the way that we counteract that is to fill our minds with the truth of God's word. Last week we were thinking about the heart and the battle of the heart, that our attitudes of anger or bitterness or envy or whatever, things that are picked up in James chapter 3, that can make us just self-absorbed, focused on ourselves. We're no longer seeking then to love and to serve our neighbours. And today we're thinking about the way that the enemy gets into what we say. No, we recognize that what we say has the power of life or death. We've all had experience of people who have, someone we've respected and admired, like Vera in that television program, a word of encouragement, a word of well done, I've recognized, can boost us, and we can begin to feel completely different about ourselves. But all of us have had exactly the same experience of somebody who's dismissed us and belittled us. And we remember that for years and years and years and years. And it can affect who we are and how we think of ourselves. Words have the power of life and death. And the enemy wants to get in to our mouths. He wants us to speak what he wants us to speak. So let's have a look again at James. And I want to pick up that middle paragraph that starts in the middle of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. James is recognizing the power of the enemy getting into our tongues, getting into our mouths, getting into what we say. And we need to reflect on that. James knows the source is the enemy. And a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. What he's saying in the whole of the beginning of chapter 3 is that the tongue is really powerful. It has great effect. The influence of the tongue is far bigger than it looks. You know, when you look at the tongue, it seems very small in relation to the size of a person. And yet something that we use every day without thinking about it, and yet its effect is enormous. It's like a rudder. You've got a massive great ship, and obviously in Paul's day, the strongest force for driving a ship around would be the wind. And it changes course entirely because the rudder is moved. The rudder relatively is tiny in relation to the whole ship. Or we've been seeing pictures and hearing a lot about these horrible fires that have been burning outside Manchester and up in the northwest. One small spark in the right conditions with heat and wind, and these terrible fires that it's taking days and days and days to put out, and even at the moment the fire brigade are not certain that they can get it under control. It's something very small that has a massive effect. And that is all that what James is saying about the tongue. Our tongues are very small in relation to the size of our bodies, and yet they can have an immensely powerful effect. And therefore, the enemy loves it when we are unguarded in our speech. If we just speak without thinking, and many of us do, the enemy has a field day. So to counteract that, what does the psalmist teach? Well, it's on the front of our service leaflets, the version of Psalm 141 and verse 3. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Or in the NRSV, our own Bible translation, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I love that picture, the idea that our lips need a door. And we want the Lord to be the guard on the door so that he only opens the door of our lips when something good is going to come out. We're asking him to put a guard over our lips. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. And we just need to reflect on how easy it is for us to speak words of death, especially when we're stressed or when we're tired. Imagine, for example, that your kids go on pestering you about something. Now, I'm sure that your kids, of course, would never dream of pestering you, especially not when you're tired. They would recognize that you're exhausted after a hard day's work, and therefore it's not that in any sense you're going to be more likely to yield to their pestering. They recognize that now is not the moment to. However, just imagine that somebody else's kids might pester them. They're pestering about something. What's our response? We shout at them and say, I am fed up with you. You're nothing but a nuisance. If you go on like that, you're really going to get into trouble. No one will ever want to be your friend, and I don't want to see you again. Some of you are grinning. Some of you recognize that you might just have said something like that. Did you see how I ended up? I don't want to see you again. We know the reason that we spoke like that. It's because we had a bad day at work, and the washing machine is broken, and we don't know how we're going to get enough money to pay for it to be repaired. The kid comes, and we end up saying, I don't want to see you again. We didn't mean it. And we know why we said it, because of all sorts of other things, nothing whatever to do with the kid. But our kids don't know that. They just hear our words, and they receive them, and they believe them, and they take them deep down into themselves, and it changes them. Why? Because words have the power of life or death. They are a tiny thing which has massive influence, massive effect. That's what James is telling us. And so that word, I don't want to see you again, the kid can think, my mom doesn't love me. She doesn't want to see me again. Something very deep. And the enemy can take that word that was spoken in the stress of the moment, because we were tired and exhausted and it was hot. The enemy can take that moment of our weakness and stress, and he can use it to damage our child for years to come, maybe for life. That they go through life saying, my mom didn't really love me. I'm not of any value. I'm not someone who's important. I'm never going to amount to anything. Do you see how it is possible for the enemy to take those words and make the effect far more than anything we ever intended? And if we think about it, we hear language like that all the time. And we hear it in the supermarket. You can see, and you can immediately understand why. Even those of us who are not parents can recognize that a child who's persisting in trying to have all sorts of things that the family can't afford and anyway they don't need, it just is, you can understand why. There is the language of rebuke, but often it's expressed in appalling terms when we listen. It's expressed in terms of actually cursing the child. In the park, on the streets, at the school gate, or from our neighbours, we can hear it on soap operas, on the television and on the radio, all of those things, because that's the way that human beings speak to one another a lot of the time. And of course, human beings in this world It's the prince of this world who is ruling this world. And so the way that we deal with one another reflects a lot of the enemy's concerns, not of our Father's concerns. And therefore, just a challenge to all of us. Do we speak death over our kids when really all we want for them is life? Because we were stressed, because whatever, do we speak death? Which is why the psalmist's prayer is so important. Lord, put a guard over my lips. Stand guard over the door of my mouth. So that I'm not going to say anything that the enemy can take and use and produce a result that is far beyond what I ever wanted, even in the stress of the moment. The enemy can do that. We need to pray for a guard over our lips. What about in another context where we meet with our friends? And often when we meet with our friends, we chat about others who are not there. What we do. I don't know if you've heard, but did you know that Maisie is having terrible trouble with that son of hers? Now, the Christian at that point should, I think, say, I don't need to hear any more. Let's just pray for Maisie and her son. But if we hear someone say, do you know Maisie's having such trouble with that son of hers? We're quite likely to say, no, I hadn't heard that. But to tell the truth, I'm not surprised. I always said that Maisie was making a poor job of bringing her son up. Just because he had an angel face, she thought he really was a little angel, but he used to behave like a little demon as soon as his Maisie's back was turned. I remember once when he... And the whole story comes out from something years ago. The gossip about somebody else, in this case Maisie, the way that we can take our words and make them words of death instead of words of life. And in particular, in that whole area of gossip. And Christians, we can do it just for prayer. And then we tell some snippet of, you know, a couple who are struggling in their relationship. Instead of turning it quickly to prayer, we actually want to know the detail. Well, God knows the detail. We don't need to. We just need to pray against the work of the enemy seeking to divide that home, to divide that family, whatever it is. We need to be asking that the Lord will put a guard over our lips because the enemy can use our speech for his purposes in the world when we are now those who are committed to Christ and we want that he should use us for the extension of his kingdom in the world against what Satan is doing. So we need to be aware that how frequently we can, just in the sort of gossip area, we can make a comment about somebody. And then that sort of leads to people agreeing with us. And then expressing some sort of, you know, concern about them. And then that can very quickly become criticism. And then criticism can very quickly become accusation. The enemy loves when we have a gossip. And you know how frequently we use the phrase, having a good gossip? Well, gossip is actually never good. So we should never say having a good gossip. It's actually not a godly thing to do. Being good is the last thing that gossip is. So we need simply to be alert, just as we said at the very beginning of this little series, that we're to discipline ourselves and to be alert against the enemy who is prowling about all the time, seeking whom he may devour. He's prowling about seeking whom he can use for his purposes. And he can use us for his purposes if we just out our words without being thoughtful. Am I speaking words of life? Or am I in practice speaking words of death into this situation? Because words have the power of life and death. That's something that seems very small, that has a massive effect, like a tiny spark setting a big fire, a whole forest ablaze, like a tiny rudder directing the area of a ship, or like the bit in the mouth of a horse that actually directs where the horse is going. And what James is saying is that we've learned as human beings pretty much how to control animals, even elephants and so on. We've learned how to control something as massive as that. And yet we find it impossible to control our tongues. They just run away with us. And we find ourselves speaking out words of death when we should be all the time asking the Lord to help us to be speaking out words of life. And therefore, be alert to that danger. Be disciplined about remembering that the enemy is out all the time to attack. And he wants to destroy your children. He wants your children to grow up damaged and not able to reach their full potential. And he's going to use your moment of weakness, your moment of stress, when in the hurly-burly of it, you say something. And it's difficult, isn't it? If we've done that, what can we do about it? Well, I think one of the things that it's not part of our culture all too frequently, but actually apologizing to our children for having said something, having used language that was much stronger than we intended, that we were sorry, explaining perhaps that we were stressed about something, it wasn't the kid's fault, it was something entirely to do with a situation at work or a situation somewhere else that we were worried about, and the kid just got it because of that. Very frequently we feel a bit ashamed of the fact that we've said that, but we don't take that to the next level and actually apologize to the children. We think it's not suitably adult behavior to apologize to children. But I think it's something that actually it's a good thing to do, because it can bring a word of life back into that situation. It has the effect of helping to pull out that damaging word that Satan is trying to get deep into the life of that kid. If they hear the parent saying, "I didn't mean it, and I'm sorry that I said it, please forgive me," that is a way of pulling that seed out of that child, so that long-term damage is not going to be done. So, of course, we need to pray that we are not going to say the words in the first place. We need to ask the Lord to help us put a guard over our mouths so that what we speak are words of life. But in the reality of life, we are likely occasionally to speak words of death. We need to be recognizing that and being quick to say sorry that we had done so, that wasn't something that we meant, because we never intend to speak words of death. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much for our tongues. We thank you for the wonderful gift of language, the way that we can communicate with such depth and such complexity, that, Father, human beings, we have learnt to do so much compared with anyone else in the animal kingdom, because we have learnt language. You've given us language. You've given us tongues to be able to communicate. Father, what a fantastic gift that is. But, Father, we recognize that the enemy can draw alongside. He can take what is a gift of yours, and he can twist it for his purposes. Father, we want to say sorry for where we have spoken words that actually have carried cursing, that have carried death, that have carried bitterness and anger, that have produced wrong fruit in those who are listening. Father, we want to say sorry. We ask that you would forgive us through the blood of Christ. But we pray even more, Father, that you would help us now to put a guard over our lips, so that you stand guard on the door of my mouth, and I don't speak words in any context, any situation at all, which are words of death. Lord, please help us in this. Please help each one of us in this. And Father, for that challenging thing of actually being willing to say sorry to children, please give us wisdom. Wisdom from above, as James goes on to talk about. wisdom, Father, to be able to know when it's right and appropriate to say sorry to our children because we have exceeded what was right, exceeded what was godly. Because, Father, we pray that those about whom we are speaking, those to whom we are speaking, Father, that they would receive from us life and not death. So, Lord, please help us in this, that we may be those who model life speaking and who speak life over others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.